proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Well, we've been looking at this passage together, because Paul here has been revealing to us how it is we are to preach the Word of God, how it is we're to communicate the Word of God, whether that's in a discipleship relationship or primarily, as we're talking about here, from the pulpit of our church. And this morning, we're going to focus in on verse 5, where he says there, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This verse is critical to all that we have said, all that we have discovered together over the past 2 weeks about preaching and communicating the truth. Because here in verse 5, the Apostle Paul reveals to us what it is that we are aiming for. It tells us the results that we hope to happen when the gospel is proclaimed, when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is taught, when you teach your children the Word of God. What is it that you're hoping will happen? And that is, we are hoping that the Spirit of God will powerfully work through His Word to bring about either genuine saving faith or a growing sanctifying faith in the person that we are teaching or preaching to. It's not just about the numbers. It's not just about professions of faith. But it's about true numbers based on true professions of faith. This is why Paul preached what he did and how he did it, because of why he was doing this. Let me go back and just sum up for you verses 1 through 4. And it is this, that Paul was determined that in his preaching ministry, no matter where he was, that he was always going to do it this way. That he was always in his preaching going to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And he was going to promote and prioritize the gospel. And he was going to persuade by the power and the person of the Spirit of God and through the power of the Word of God. May I remind you again, beloved, in his reasoning for promoting the gospel, his reasoning for prioritizing the Son of God, as he says there in verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, this was of first importance. This is first. Because the message of Christ crucified is really a summary statement of the whole gospel, because one must be born again. You must be a believer. You must be a follower of Christ. You see, we prioritize the gospel because we know, according to the Bible, that all people are sinners. No one is exempt. Some of us may have gotten the COVID virus, but all of us have the sin virus. You were born with it. Thus, we all are in need of the forgiveness of our sins. We're all in need to be reconciled to God. And Christ crucified, it's where we hear and understand how it is a person can be fully, totally forgiven of their sins. Not just the sins you committed in the past, not even the sins you may be engaged in right now, but even in the sins you may commit in the future. All of your sins are placed on Christ while He's on the cross. If you believe and repent and put your faith in Him, For you to be reconciled to God, you must understand Christ crucified. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, because when He was on the cross, He was taking our trespasses, He was taking our sins away. Oh, beloved, we proclaim the gospel because there is salvation in no other name except Jesus. Because as it says in the Bible, He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to go to the Father, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. And the Bible also teaches us that you don't have the Father, and you don't have God, and you don't have eternal life if you don't have the Son. We preach the gospel because the Spirit of God has been sent to actually witness and to testify about Christ. And because the Spirit of God calls people through this gospel message about Christ. Beloved, this is why we focus in on the gospel. And we proclaim the whole Word of God. And as we do this, we are doing it trusting and relying on the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of people. He must work in our hearts. Now, as we look here at verse 5, what Paul gives us here is what I call the God-designed aim of preaching. When he says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Paul here is admitting that people can be influenced, people can be persuaded by something other than the powerful persuasion of the Spirit of God and the powerful persuasion of the Word of God. And he doesn't want that to happen because of anything that he would say or how he would say it. He is concerned with producing psychological conversions whereby a person is making a profession of faith, but that profession of faith is because of something else instead of the Spirit of God giving that person life by the truth of the gospel and the Word of God. He wanted the results to be by the power of God, it to be Spirit produced from the truth. Let me remind you again of the environment in which Paul walked into the city of Corinth when he preached there, and even as he's writing this letter several years later, that they're living in a society that is very results driven. That is, it was popular in that day to have these orators, or sophists as it was said, these men that would come into town that could use their persuasive skills and training that they had to draw a following. And the bigger crowd they got, the bigger payday they got, the more students they got. So their whole task was about just producing certain types of results. And the effectiveness of their persuasion was a trust in their own ability, in their use of words, in the structuring of their message, of appealing to people in a certain manner, and even applying pressure upon them, maybe with these sad stories to move them by the skills of their training and this persuasive discourse to move the audience. But beloved, let me understand, that still goes on today. But what you have to understand, and this is what Paul understood, is he's writing what he gives to us here in verse 5, is this. This is very important to remember about all of that. Is that that would last until the people got tired of it. Until they got tired of that orator, or someone else came along that was more compelling, more charismatic, more persuasive in their argumentative techniques. That's not the way Paul preached. And he would never preach in that way because of what he says here in verse 5. So that their faith would not be resting on the wisdom of men. but on the power of God. Well, but from verse 5, Paul is telling us that he is after results. We don't shy away from desiring results in our preaching and in our teaching. Paul is after spiritual results. He's after eternal results, not temporary, psychological results. Paul wants results. That is, he wants more people truly coming to the truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He truly wants those who have been saved to be growing in their faith in Christ. He wants them growing in love, growing in grace, growing in knowledge. He wants that through his preaching and his teaching. During that year and a half that he was there, preaching and teaching the Word of God to them. Paul is not against growth. He is not against numbers. But he wants real numbers. He wants real growth among the people in regards to their faith. And beloved, that is what we must desire as well as we gather for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So Paul made a choice. He was going to do it God's way. And he's made it very clear that God's way is this, that in the good pleasure of God, he has so designed his plan of salvation that he's going to save and even sanctify sinners in such a way that God gets all the glory. He gets all of the credit, which means no preacher, no speaker, and no person can ever boast before the Lord in regards to their salvation. And this plan unfolds itself in that God saves sinners through the method of preaching, proclaiming the exclusive message of Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, and to do it without using the teachings and the techniques of the world, but just relying on the Spirit of God. He was willing, and you and I, we must be willing to simply proclaim, communicate the truth of Scripture, and do it with depth, do it with consistency, do it with accuracy, do it with clarity. But as we do it, we rely on the Spirit of God to bring about the results. I want your faith, that is what you believe, I want your faith, your beliefs, your convictions resting, as he says here, on the influencing power of the Spirit and of the Word. Here's another way to sum up what he says in verse 5. It is just as important the quality of the results as it is the quantity of the results. Now listen to that again. When you read through verse 5, I want you to understand, Paul is helping us to understand that as we preach and teach and communicate the truth and the Word of God and the gospel, that it is just as important the quality of the results that come from that as it is the quantity of the results. You see, for the orators and the culture and the society and the day in which Paul preached there in Corinth, all that mattered to them was the quantity. The truth didn't matter. What the people were actually believing didn't matter. Just so long as the crowds were continuing to come. Paul tells us that as far as the quantity, when it comes to results, he knows the truth about that is that that is all ultimately up to God. Let me just remind you of that. If you have your Bible, turn over for a minute. Stay in 1 Corinthians. But go to chapter 12 for a moment. In chapter 12, he's here talking about spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 4 that there are a variety of gifts. There are varieties of gifts. But there's the same Spirit. There's a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. He's telling us there is a variety of giftedness that God has given to the church. And even in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, beloved, men are gifted in that area. Not every man is the same, but it's the same Spirit who has gifted those men. And there in verse 6, when he says the variety of effects, that's where he's saying the actual results. The results of that man or any person using the gifts that God has given them, those results are going to vary, but those results are ultimately in the hands of the Lord. They're in the hands of the Spirit. It's the same God who's working all these things in all persons. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. Paul understood that yes, there can be a season of planting and there can be a season of watering, but when there's going to be a growth and an increase that happens, whether that's in souls being saved or the maturity of believers, that's all ultimately in the hands of God. There is a time to plant. There's a time to water, there's a time to sow, and there's a time to reap. But God determines those times. And He brings about the growth in His timing. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying, and please don't misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Paul was not using this as an excuse for poor results when it came to the numbers, when it came to quantity. It is true that Paul suffered for the gospel. It is true that at times he was chased out of town. It is true that pretty much everywhere he went, he did meet resistance. But beloved, please understand, the Apostle Paul was used mightily by the Spirit of God to see people saved, to see people being sanctified, to plant churches. And just let me remind you of this. Go back in the book of Acts for just a moment. Go back to the book of Acts and just notice what it says here so that you understand this. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, he's in Pisidian Antioch, and it says there, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, that is after Paul and Barnabas had gotten through preaching to them the truth, what happened? Many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Look over in chapter 14, verse 1, where it says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. Look down in verse 20. While the disciples stood around, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, then they returned to Lystra to strengthen the souls of those disciples that had already heard and believed the gospel. Look over in chapter 17 for a moment. Where they're preaching the gospel there. And in verse 4 it says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And a number of the leading women, with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks. It wasn't just a few. It was a large number. He goes to Berea there in Acts chapter 17. In verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. Paul is having success. He's having success in the sense of quantity. And I'm just pointing this out so that you don't think that in some way that Paul is trying to excuse himself and to say that, well, I want to just focus on quality because there's just not a lot of quantity to my ministry. No. That's not what Paul's doing, even here in Corinth. Go over to Acts chapter 18. Paul comes in there preaching the gospel, and it tells us in verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. There were many Corinthians that got saved while Paul was there preaching the gospel, preaching Christ crucified. Over in Acts chapter 19, Paul had been in Ephesus preaching the gospel. And listen, they're complaining about this because of the effect he's had on their business. And it says in verse 26 of Acts 19, "You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people." He's had an effect on a considerable number of people here in this area. Well, but Paul wanted everyone, when he was standing before King Agrippa, Paul was wanting everyone who was there who could hear his voice. He wanted all of them to become Christians. He wanted all of them to be persuaded to become a follower of Christ. But Paul wasn't willing to use any means necessary. He was only willing to use the means that God had given, and he knew the means that God would use in his plan according to his pleasure to save sinners. He could not bring about these numbers. That was in God's hands. What he could focus on was on the quality. And that is this. Even that, beloved, Paul understood he could not even totally prevent. He could not totally guarantee that some people would still come making professions of faith, but for the wrong reasons. Come following after Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. They did that even with Jesus himself. And Jesus always did things the right way. And yet we could go to the Gospel of John and John chapter 6. And what do we find there? We find a large crowd of people that were following Jesus, but nearly all of them there were for the wrong reasons. Until he started speaking truth to them, and they walked away. And it's interesting, is there, Jesus says, it's the Spirit that will give you life. It is God that will grant you this. No, beloved, we must be like the Apostle Paul in this. We must do our part to make sure as best as we can that the results that are going to come from our preaching, our teaching, our communicating of the truth is going to be by the Spirit of God and the power of God, so that we see real, genuine, saving faith and conversions, and we see real, growing, sanctifying faith. Someone being conformed more into the image of Christ. That's what we're longing for. Now let's go back to our text as we're looking at this. Verse 5. And really, when you follow the flow of what Paul is saying. Again, verse 5 just kind of gives the underlying reason, the why he is doing what he's doing. Because there's a word that he uses over and over again. He uses twice in verse 3, twice in verse 4, and twice in verse 5. And it's there, the word in. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My preaching and my message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but it was in demonstration." And then when he says, "so that your faith would not rest really in the wisdom of God, but in and on the power of God." The flow that tells you, here's why I was dependent upon the Spirit of God as I proclaimed the Word of God. Here's why I did not use the persuasive techniques that were common in my day. Here's why, Corinthians, I didn't do that. Because I was wanting to preach in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Because when I preach in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, then the results that will come from that will be that your faith will now be in and on that power. Not on me. Not on me, the speaker. Notice he says, your faith. He's talking about the faith that would come to them through his preaching, through his teaching. You see, beloved, I care not only about what you believe, but I care about also how and why you believe it. I care about how and why you believe it. The same thing as parents with our kids. We care what they believe, obviously, but we need to also care, why do they believe this? Why is it? How is it they've come to believe this? Because even there, ultimately, as we either teach them the gospel or just teaching them the word of God, we want their convictions to be because of the power of God. We don't want it just to be because of us, because of me. We want it to be because the Spirit of God has so worked that in their hearts, so that their faith, their beliefs, their convictions are not standing on family tradition, but that their faith is standing on the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in their heart and in their life. Just think about our society. Just think about our nation. Our nation that used to hold clearly to a biblical standard of marriage, a biblical standard of gender, but not today. Why is that? It's because the vast majority of people in our nation did not hold to those things because of a conviction by the power of God and the Spirit of God. That's why now someone and others can come along with these persuasive arguments and move them. Look at, we go from one left to the right. Think about politically how we can shift from over here to over here just in the matter of 2 years, 1 year, 4 years, how we do that. We're shifting because these things were not established, and that is, they were not embraced because of the power of God. Most of those things were embraced because that's just a traditional way in which they had been passed down. Beloved, we must strive to preach and to teach the truth, but to care about how and why it is someone's believing that. Notice what he says. Go back. Your faith would not rest. That literally means should not be. That your faith should not be. That is the origins of your faith and the continuation of your faith. That is the starting of your faith and the sustaining of your faith. That's what Paul is saying there. I don't want your faith. I don't want the faith that you initially have, or the faith that you're continuing with, and any kind of faith that's growing in you, I don't want it to be resting, depending, based on the wisdom of men. Paul says, I don't want it to be because of me. I don't want it to be because I was the speaker, or some technique I used in presenting it to you. Because Paul knows this, if somebody made a profession of faith while Paul was there, and it was not because of the power of God and the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, Paul knows this, that person has actually believed in vain. And you know, he's concerned about that. He gets concerned about that even with the church here at Corinth. He says that over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. When he rehearses the gospel that he preached to them, he says, unless you believed in vain. And the reason why he was having concerns about maybe some there believing in vain is because some were beginning to tolerate people preaching and teaching and denying the resurrection of Christ, which is a central tenet of the gospel. That's what Paul says. We came preaching the resurrection of Christ to you, but if Christ hasn't been raised, then we were preaching a lie to you, and God's lie to you, and your faith is useless, it's hopeless, it's null and void. You're still in your sins. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, listen to what Paul says there. In verse 1, he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And listen, he says, but I am afraid. Remember when we said back in verse 3, Paul says, I was with you in fear and trembling. Here's part of the reason why. It was his concern. He says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Why would he think that? Why would Paul have a fear that these people who have professed faith are beginning to be led astray? Because of what he says in the next verse. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, a Jesus whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You're sitting there, you're tolerating this. And he's saying, I have concerns for you because you're willing to tolerate someone preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel. That brings concern to my heart. That's why it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Make sure you're really of the faith. Make sure your faith was actually on the power of God. So Paul was concerned in regards to their initial coming to Christ. He was also just concerned, beloved, just in people who may even start out right, but just get pulled off course. They just get pulled off. I want you to see a little bit of this. Go in the book of Galatians for just a moment. The book of Galatians. And notice what he says in verse 2 and 3 of Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. Because some folks have come into the churches of Galatia and are preaching and doing some things that are distorting the gospel. And Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 3, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Like, you know that you received the Spirit by faith, and you know that salvation began for you by the Spirit. Are you now saying that you're trying to perfect yourself by the flesh? You're getting pulled off course. Your faith is getting pulled in a wrong direction. Look over in chapter 4 of Galatians. In verse 8, he says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it, and listen what he says to them, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental principles to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. I fear that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Notice what he says over in chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, you are running well. You were running so well. Who hindered you? Who's hindering you now from obeying the truth? Notice this persuasion in verse 8. This teaching of persuasion, it's not coming from him who calls you. You're listening now and you're being persuaded by resources and by people and by teachings and by teachers that are not from God. Him who calls you, he's not the one persuading you to go in this direction. You were running well, you were going in the direction you were supposed to be going, and now someone's come along and they're hindering you from obeying the truth. That's why he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. It doesn't take much to start moving you and influencing you in the wrong direction. And there is, Johnny read this morning in Colossians 2, Listen to remember what Paul says. He's reminding them that in verse 3, or in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. He says in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it, you have to see to it, that no one takes you captive, takes your mind, your thinking captive through philosophy and empty deception that is according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He goes on to say, down in verse 18 of chapter 2, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. These people who are delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking their stands on visions that they have seen inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. And they're not holding fast to the head that is Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. You see, Paul says, I want a growth that's coming from God. And that only happens when we're holding on to the head in Christ, in whom all the wisdom and knowledge is there for us. He goes on to say in verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure. They have the appearance of wisdom. They do have an appearance of wisdom, but it's in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body. But notice what he says there at the end. But really, they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In the end, all these things have no value. And this is what Paul is saying, that as I were preaching the word of God to you, I wanted to do it always in dependence on the Spirit of God, always depending on the Word of God, coming to you from the Scriptures, because I know in those Scriptures that's the power of God to bring you to salvation, but also to sanctify you and to make you more like Christ. I know all of this is the case. So I wanted to always preach in that way because I wanted your faith. I wanted you each Sunday when you left, that whatever you were believing, whatever convictions of truth that you came to understand, that that was because of what was there in the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in your heart. That's the results I was after. That's why I came to you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. And my preaching was never, ever in persuasive words of wisdom, but always striving to be in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is what we are longing for. This is what we must have. So, beloved, as we seek to preach and to communicate the truth in this way, and to see God by His power, by His Word, by His Spirit, turn people, transform people, rescue people, open the eyes of people, persuade people. As we seek to do that, and to do it by the Spirit of God, I think we need to be aware of the reaction that will come from that. Understanding the reaction that will come from that, from those around us. It's the same reaction that they had in the city of Corinth when Paul came in preaching in just such a fashion of preaching in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and people were coming to have true faith in Christ. Something happened in how the people responded around them I want you to turn your Bible now, go back to Acts chapter 18, because this gives us a description of when Paul was in Corinth. In verse 11, after the Lord had reassured him of his presence and protection, and really that he was going to see people coming to know Christ, it says in verse 11, he settled there. He's in Corinth here. He settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And notice verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. Paul comes into the synagogue. Paul comes into the Jewish religious community that was there in Corinth. And he comes in, we know, reasoning with them from Scripture, trying to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, trying to persuade them why it was necessary for the Christ to die for their sins, why it was necessary that they needed a Savior, why it was necessary that only Christ was their only hope, not in anything about them. Reasoning with them, persuading them, pointing them to Christ. And as he did this, some of them obviously came to believe in Christ. And it says here, notice here's their reaction. The reaction of those who would not embrace this was this: this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. They come before Gallio, the proconsul there, and they're complaining and they're saying, look, we had this wonderful community here of worshiping our God and our understanding of the Word of God that we had and the law and the Scriptures. We had this and it was so wonderful and we all seemed to be unified. And now this Paul comes in here and he comes preaching things in a different way. And it's upset the whole community. It's upset our Jewish community and what's going on here. And we're here to complain about this. But notice what they're doing, because these people now are believing differently. They're understanding the Scriptures differently. They're worshiping differently. But beloved, may I remind you of what was really happening is this. They were now actually believing rightly, understanding the Scriptures rightly, and worshiping God rightly. You see, what these Jews here missed and what they were overlooking is that it wasn't Paul that persuaded these men. It was who? The Spirit of God. It was God who had taught them. They were overlooking the person and the power of the work of the Spirit. He's the one who brought about these changes. He's the one who opened their eyes to see what was always there. Paul wasn't showing them something that wasn't always there. It was always there. Jesus said that himself. When he was on that road to Emmaus and he's talking to those two disciples, he says, you're so slow of heart to believe in all of what the law of Moses was teaching and all of what the prophets were teaching. And he just took them and began to go through it and show them, here he is. This is talking about me. This is talking about me. This is talking about me. And the Spirit of God opened their eyes to see what was always there. That's all that happened when Paul came in. He came in, he preached the gospel, he testified about Jesus Christ, he preached Christ crucified and all that that meant. And some of them had their eyes opened by the Spirit of God and they believed. But understand, beloved, the world is going to look at that and say, no, this Paul's a troublemaker. They're going to say, just like they did over in Ephesus, when they said there in that verse 26 we read a moment ago in chapter 19, he says, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people. Now, in some sense, it was Paul who had persuaded, but ultimately, beloved, as we've been talking about, it wasn't Paul, it was the Spirit of God who did this. And so we need to understand that that can be the reaction when we just seek to follow what God's Word says, preach the gospel, preach the truth, the whole counsel of God's Word, so that our faith, our convictions, as He says there in verse 5, is not going to be on the wisdom of men. We're not wanting to follow the teachings of men that we read about in Colossians and Galatians. We just want to follow the teachings of Scripture. We want to rightly understand what the Scriptures are saying and obey it. But beloved, we need to make sure also that we don't overlook the power and the person of the Spirit of God. Here's what how I would conclude this morning. It's this. If we understand this is how we're supposed to preach and communicate the truth, and these are the results that we want to happen, then I hope your response would be fourfold. That one, you will be a praying people. You will genuinely be a praying people. That you will be praying regularly for me, praying regularly for yourself personally, and praying regularly for this congregation. Praying regularly for those who need to have their eyes open to the truth. Because you're recognizing that ultimately it's going to be by the Spirit of God. Secondly, not just be a praying people, but we need to be a prepared people. And by prepared, I mean this. I, first and foremost, need to be prepared. I need to have spent time in the Word of God, as we talked about last Sunday. I need to come here prepared so that the Spirit of God can work through me in the preparation of what I have done in my studying of the Word of God, so that what I have studied, what I've read, not only this week, but in the weeks before, in the years throughout my life, that the Spirit of God can draw upon that well of what I have. So you ought to be praying that I will be preparing. But beloved, if we really want to grow spiritually as a church, it's not just me preparing, you are to prepare as well. If you think about it, remember what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He says, there were certain things I wanted to teach you, I couldn't teach you. Why? Because you couldn't handle it. Why? Because you were so fleshly. You were still dealing with things in an infantile way. But you need to be prepared as well. That is, you need to be praying throughout the week. You need to be spending time in the Word of God throughout the week. You need to be dealing with sin in your life throughout the week, just as I need to be dealing with sin in my life throughout the week. So that we come here and I am a man of God full of the Spirit, preaching to a people of God who are full of the Spirit, waiting for the Spirit to illuminate our eyes and to influence us and move us in obedience to His Word. Well, beloved, we have to be a praying people, a prepared people. Thirdly, we have to be a proclaiming people. If we truly believe that it is God's plan to save sinners and to see people who are saved grow and sanctified in their faith, that He's going to do that through His method of proclamation, then we need to be faithfully proclaiming, sharing, speaking the truth. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God spoken. Or if someone's reading it, He uses that. Most often He uses it through someone preaching, talking to them. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? He's reading the Bible, but he can't understand it till Stephen comes alongside of him to explain it to him. And the Spirit of God opened his eyes to see it and to understand it. That's what we need to be. But fourthly, the last thing, we have to be a patient people. Patience. As I read through Scripture, even when Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says, Timothy, in the presence of God and in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells him, preach the word. Rebuke, exhort. He says, with great patience, Timothy. Be patient. But we have to be patient and wait on God to work. That is, we have to persevere. We have to keep praying. If there's someone on your heart that is lost, that if you have proclaimed the gospel to, you have shared the gospel with them, you need to persevere in praying for them, in living with them in weakness and fear and in trembling. And you need to be prepared that when God gives you another opportunity, you step forward and you proclaim it to them. You speak the truth to them and you do it in love. And then you patiently wait for God. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean our hearts aren't grieving, aren't burdened, aren't hurting whenever there are folks that are lost that we know that are in need of Christ, in need of salvation. Because we know if that person dies without Christ, they will spend an eternity separated from Him under His judgment and wrath. But we have to be a patient people. I always have to remind myself of this, even as a pastor, that as you preach and teach the Word of God, the idea just because you hear it one time just means all of a sudden the whole congregation just jumps up and just like, hey, we've all got it and we're going to all live it perfectly and just move forward. God just has to remind me, look at yourself. Look at how often I have to keep coming back to you, Bobby. And telling you something over and over and over again. Till you finally get it. And you live it. So there's a patience that's there. There's a love that is there. Beloved, what Paul is after is what we're after when we preach the gospel. When we preach the truth. And that is that the results will be something that is true and spiritual and lasting. And in order for us to do that, we have to proclaim the whole Word of God, preach Christ, and then depend on the Spirit of God to do the actual persuading and moving on people's hearts. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. As I said a moment ago before we go to the Lord in prayer, this all starts with the gospel. It all starts with a relationship with God. And I would just ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with God? That is, have you come to God on God's terms? Of trusting in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection alone. As your only hope, your only source of salvation, of the forgiveness of your sins, of being reconciled to God. That may be where some of you are this morning. You're outside of Christ. You need to have faith in Christ. But for us as believers, just spend a moment with the Lord. Asking Him to help you to pray and to prepare and to proclaim. And persevere. And pray that not only for yourself, but pray it for me and pray it for this church. And continue to pray it when you leave here.
Father, as we close this time of our service, Lord, just give us one mind, one heart, one desire, that the preaching and the teaching ministry of this church will always seek to follow your pattern, your way. Lord, we do pray that you would provide the type of results that we see here in verse 5, where people's faith is by the power of God. Lord, help us to be a praying people, prepared, proclaiming, and persevering people. And Lord, we pray to see, as you used the Apostle Paul, that you would use us, Lord, to see many in this community coming to know Christ. Protect us from drifting off course. Help keep our eyes focused on Christ. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to have the Lord's Supper together as the body of Christ, and I'm going to turn this over to the elders to lead us in that. Just a reminder as we do, as we come to the table, this table is for believers and believers only. You need to come in this table in a worthy fashion, as one who is in right relationship with the Lord, right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You come to this table in a way that is worthy of God's calling and salvation of you. So now I'm going to turn this over to Pete and some of the others and let them lead you in that.